Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
And a just man falls seven times and riseth up again. He tells us how many times he falls, doesn't tell us how many times he gets up, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if it's 2,000, 200, 2 million, you're going to get up every time. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The just fall, but the wicked fall into mischief. This is our third session in comeback season. Your setback is a setup for your comeback. Before we're seated, it's been 2 weeks. Can we just make some declarations today? This is your comeback season. You're coming all the way back. Come on. You're coming back with your family. I don't care what it looks like today. This is your comeback season. Your children are coming back. Come on. This is not a six or eight people thing. All of us should be making this declaration. I'm coming back in my money. I'm coming back in my marriage. What has been stolen from me, I want it all back. And when I come back, not only am I going to get it back, I'm getting double portion, double for my trouble. When the thief is found out, seven times is coming back. So when I come back, I'm not coming back by myself. I'm bringing people with me. I'm bringing anointing with me. I'm bringing blessing with me. I'm bringing breakthrough with me. This is my comeback season. Everything's that been stolen is coming back in Jesus' name. You may be seated. This is our comeback season. Sister Gina, I'm so glad you're here. I've missed you. I sent a message with your husband. I don't know if he told you. I said, we miss her, but tell her that I miss her. I miss your praise. I miss your energy, your zeal. And last night I got the message of the set list for tonight, and I immediately made sure it wasn't a misprint and texted Pastor Becky. I said, is Gina back? She said, she's back. I said, awesome. She goes, it's better than awesome. So we're glad you're back. Your comeback is now complete in that phase. Thank you for letting me do that. I love Sister Gina. I love this whole praise team and how hard they work each and every week. Proverbs 24:16 is a portion of scripture that is often quoted in times where we have fallen and we are going to get back up, or in the process of getting back up. And we've talked about a lot, the setback is a setup for our comeback. The setback is a check or a stop to our progress, a reversal, a defeat. But God will use setbacks to set you up for the greatest comeback of your life. That a setup is God organizing, it's God arranging, it's God getting ready. So what the devil means for evil, we know that God can change it for our good. That's Romans 8:28. Joseph, in the middle of craziness in his life, told his brothers, he said, what you did to me, it did indeed set me back, but God used that setback as a setup, as transportation to the greatest comeback of my life. So I want to encourage you. No matter what it looks like today, God can use whatever you're going through. God didn't send it, but God will definitely can and will definitely use it. That God is getting ready, and that your comeback is, it's a return to not just who you were, but just as we've declared, double for your trouble, sevenfold, Proverbs says. So we talked about the just man falling, but getting back up. It's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of if you stumble. It's when you stumble. The only people that don't stumble are the ones that aren't walking. And if you're not walking, you're not moving forward. And if you're not moving forward, you're going backward. We've talked about that the devil cannot make you backslide if you're moving forward. It is impossible. If you're moving forward, he can try to make you stop. But the only way that you can be pressed backwards is if you stop moving forward. So I want to encourage every believer in the house and online tonight, by all means, whatever it takes, do not stop moving forward. Some days it's not going to be a mile. Some days it's going to be 2 inches. Some days it's going to be 2 feet. But I want to encourage you, no matter how far you move forward, just keep moving forward. And all of these last two sessions to get us to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm where David is confronted. We live in a day where confrontation has become the norm. You will see confrontation at Walmart over $8 slippers. You will see confrontation at Chick-fil-A over barbecue shortage. You will see confrontation at schools. But used to, the school confrontation would be the school letting you know about your child and then you confronting your child. But now when your child has a problem at school and they tell you about it, you confront the teacher as if it's their fault. But confrontation is something that has become the norm. However, confrontation should only be made with change as the end product. I confront to change. This is where we've missed it. Most of our confrontation has to do with changing people to think and see it like we do. But the only confrontation and only change that we are looking for is to make people line up with what God has said and what His Word has established. So if someone confronts you to make you see like they see, that confrontation is going to end with a lot of heartache, with a lot of yelling, with tempers flaring and craziness. But if you have somebody that loves you, that confronts you with the Word of God and the promises of God and what God expects from us as believers, those confrontations hopefully will lead to an about face in our life and a 180-degree change. The 51st Psalm is one of the greatest psalms that doesn't get a lot of love. We hear Psalm 23, Psalm 149, Psalm 150, and even the very first psalm. Psalm 51 might be greater than all of those other psalms because it deals with something no one wants to talk about, and that is, I've made a mistake, I've sinned, I've fallen short, I have failed, but how do I get back up and continue how God has called me to live and who God has called me to be? In my life, the last 20 years, 21 years as a pastor, I have counseled people. I have had to confront people with the truth. I have had to confront leaders. And those confrontations, again, are not with malice in mind, but they are to help people grow. I never confront somebody without a plan of action. This is where you're at. This is why you're there. But this is how you come back. Not to where you were, but amen, to where God has called you to be, which is further. Can I encourage you, when you come back, we don't want you coming back to where you are today because there's some lost time. We want you coming back, making up all that space and the more space so you can be where God has called you to be. So I've never sat down with somebody and said, you made this decision, it had this effect in your life, you need to find another church to go to. That has never happened. But what has happened is this is the mistake you made. This is the current setback. But let me tell you the setup for your comeback. I've had that conversation with 50 people in the last 21 years. Out of those 50 people, two people have took me up on their comeback. The other 48, whine, complain, get offended, leave the church. Come on, I'm preaching now. Because they don't want to deal with sitting down for a season and saying, God, what do I need to change in my life so that this setback does not become cyclical? And I'm not back here every 18 months. And then I'm not going through the same pain every year. God, I want some things to change. And so I want to encourage you. You are in a church that is always going to give you the Word of God. In times of greatness, we're going to encourage you with the Word of God to continue on. But in times that you stumble, and we're all going to stumble, you need somebody that loves you enough to confront you and say, hey, now's not the time for you to be concentrating on them, but let's get you in order. Let's get your house in order. And for the next 90 days, 6 months, a year, whatever it may be, let's make sure that you are ready for your comeback. So Psalm 51 doesn't get the love because it is Nathan, the man of God, the prophet, confronting David. Here's my first point. It's not in my notes. You better have a Nathan in your life. You say, why do I need a Nathan? I got the Holy Ghost. Then why do you keep doing what you do? Why do I keep doing what I do? Because we've got flesh. And sometimes what you can't see in the spirit, God will lead accountability. God will lead a faithful mother in the church or a faithful father in the church to say, hey, listen, the reason your life has taken a crazy turn is because 3 months ago you hooked up with her, or you went down this road, or you started hanging out with him, or you made this decision and the thing came off the rails. So I'm trying to help you, not because I want to put you in your place. I want you to be where God has called you to be. We all need a Nathan that will not be afraid to confront us, because listen, I would rather lose you as a friend than just idly stand by and watch your life fall to shambles, and maybe you go to hell in a handbasket because I was afraid to confront and challenge what you're going through and what we see. David's peeping Tom obsession, because it always starts with just a glance. That's why we capture every thought. We take captive every thought. Come on now. Because if not, those glances turn to stares, and those stares turn to plans. And David looked long enough at Bathsheba that he literally was sending people that were called to serve kingdom to go out and set up dates and affairs, bring her to me. Why are you preaching this, Pastor? Because it's important that we realize how we fall, so that we don't fall again. David's staring. David's glancing. David's staring. David's making plans. He literally sends someone, bring her to me. He knows that she's married. Her husband is literally, the irony is not lost on me, her husband is literally defending Israel's freedom. Remember, David started as a fighter. David, this is a sermon for another day. The day that David quit fighting was the day that he started planning his fall. The day that you stop fighting in faith, you're planning your own fall. You're planning your own failure. The devil's not going to have to trip you up. The devil's not going to have to come up with a strategy that's never been seen before. But the moment that David quit strategizing to win the battle and he just finds himself sitting at home, I'm talking to somebody online tonight. It's time that you take off the house robe, and it's time that you put on your everyday clothes. And maybe you ain't ready to come back to church, but maybe just walk down to the convenience store. Maybe go out in the backyard, because the moment we quit fighting, we begin our fall. But as long as I am fighting, I don't have time to fall. I'm sorry, Bathsheba, I don't have time to lust after you, because I am doing my best to make sure that no more Goliaths rise up in the kingdom and take what God has given us. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting. David writes the 51st Psalm after his setback, when the prophet Nathan comes to him and confronts him about his adultery with Bathsheba. This is so good. What you say between your setback and your comeback is everything. That's where we ended last session. How David responds in this moment, all of the ingredients for your comeback are found in the 51st Psalm. These comeback ingredients will work. Here's something good. It doesn't matter why, who, or what set you back. The ingredients for a comeback are still the same. It doesn't matter if Brother Michael cuts my finger off, Chris cuts my finger off, my father cuts my finger off, some stranger cuts my finger off, or if I cut my finger off. The plan for recovery is still the same. So that means it doesn't matter if your setback was her fault. Doesn't matter if your setback was the enemy's fault. Doesn't matter if your setback was your fiance's fault, your husband's fault. Doesn't matter if it was your fault. Your comeback ingredients are all the same. This is what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David's smart, and David comes to God like a five-year-old who has gotten caught in a fib or with nickel bubble gum in his pocket. He comes to God extolling the virtues
of God. It is not bribing God because God cannot be bribed. But can I encourage you that when you come to God, you need to praise, you need to worship, you need to talk about who He is. God, I know I messed up, but I know that You're big enough to cover my mistakes. I know that Your grace is sufficient. I know that Your mercy is fresh every morning. I know that Your tender love and mercies, they go for generations to generations. I know that the blood that Your Son Jesus shed on the cross is still alive and working today. God, I need to let You know that I know who You are and what You're capable of. God, I need You to know that I know that I'm messed up. But God, I am not here to talk about my mess up. I am here to talk about Your miracle working power that can bring me all the way back to who You've called me to do. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The first thing, an ingredient for your comeback, is you need to get clean. He says, wash me. As believers, there are two things that wash us. Number one, God, wash me with Your blood. Cover me with Your blood. Ephesians 1:7, King James Version says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Can I encourage you that the blood of Jesus that saved you and that day that you accepted Jesus Christ, what a wonderful day that was. But all you should fall in love with the blood of Jesus every day. It covers you. It allows God to see you as through the prism of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It means that I don't have to deal with where I've come from and what I've gone through. And so you need to make sure that when you say, God, wash me, don't just douse me with some water, but God, cover me with Your blood. And God, that whole process of salvation, I'm coming to You again saying, God, I need to pick up my cross. God, I'm going to crucify my flesh, but God, cover me with Your blood. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The number one ingredient for your comeback is being washed by Jesus and by His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What is forgiveness? It's the greatest comeback story of all time. Without Christ's forgiveness, there is no heaven for us. But because Jesus has shed His blood, and we've been washed in that blood, and we are covered in His blood, come on, this is Theology 101. Because we're washed and covered in the blood of Jesus, guess what? We will all stand before Christ on that day of judgment, but it will not be judgment for us. Why? Because our sins have gone before us. We are washed in the blood and covered in the blood. And so when I stand there, I don't know if Peter has the clipboard. I don't know if Mary has the clipboard, but all they're going to see is not Brandon. They're not going to see white. They're not going to see male. They're going to see, here's somebody that is washed in the blood of Jesus. And because he has been washed, there is forgiveness, which means there is a comeback. Your relationships don't work without forgiveness, because forgiveness is how you bring it back to center, how you bring it back. So we're washed with the blood. The second thing we're washed with is the word. That's why Wednesday nights are important, but you need a Thursday word, a Friday word, a Saturday word. Sometimes you need a Thursday morning word, a Thursday at lunchtime word, and a Thursday night word. Sometimes you're in the same word for 2 weeks. Sometimes God is just putting so much in you. Why? Because he's washing you. Have you ever just felt compelled, like, God, I need to get close to you, and you open up that Bible, and you expect it to be there 5 minutes, and you look up, and it's been 45 minutes. Why? Because you were dirtier than you thought you were. I was dirtier than I thought I was. Why? And God really had to scrub us with that word. And he kept taking us to where we needed to be. And have you ever thought it was awesome when you come to church and Bishop preaches another masterpiece and you say, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. It's like God was talking to me. Oh, God wasn't talking to you. God was cleaning you by his word. God was making sure that before you went home, before you got in your car, your truck, before you caught a bus home, that you were washed and ready for your next, that you come back to center to who God has called you to be. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. I get to that. Let's go to verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holiness is not just a dress code. Holiness is not something you do. Holiness is who you are after you are washed by the blood. But back to verse 26, by the washing of the word, by the word of God, meaning that the word of God is the only thing that can make you holy. Now listen to this. Holiness is not a dress code. However, if you get in the Word of God and that Word of God washes you, it will change how you dress. Holiness is not a list of 10 places you can't go and 5 places you should go. However, when the Word of God begins to wash us and it makes us more like Jesus, and now we're without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, and we are glorious and we are now holy, it will change where we go, who we hang out with, what we spend our time doing. Why? Because I allowed myself to be washed by the Word. You remember when your grandma, your auntie, when you're 4 or 5 years old, and she get that wash rag, she just be, I mean, she rub off the first layer of skin, she clean you so good. Sometimes the washing is not a soothing bath. Sometimes it's like you go to the car wash without your car, and those things are slapping you in the face. And that water's coming out with so much pressure that you feel like you're losing a part of you. It's because you are. You're losing the part of you you were never supposed to carry. You're losing the part of you you were never supposed to be. Every time I read the Word of God, I am encouraged. But every time I dive deep in the Word of God, I am challenged. I am corrected. I do have that grandma tendency where it feels like God is really, really, really honing in on an area. Why? Because that is the part that doesn't look like God. And God wants to make sure that once I go through the washing that I look like Him. Why? Because God is coming back for a church, not Living Way, for us, the people. He's coming back for a church that is clean. Not perfect, clean. Not perfect, clean. Pastor, I got a lot of skeletons in my closet. Well, everybody else is coming out of the closet. Bring your skeletons too. You keep coming to Living Way. I don't care how dirty you are, you keep coming. I don't care what's in your closet, you keep coming. I don't care what's going on in your past, you keep coming. I don't care what you were doing at 8:45 before you walk in the 9 a.m. service. If you got to smoke a joint, smoke it out there, but come in here and bring the rest so you can lay it on the altar. We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because of Jesus, and we're here because we know if I don't get Jesus, I'm going to keep falling. If I don't get Jesus, I'm going to keep needing to come back over and over again. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, get clean, get clean, get clean. For I, verse 3, for I, here's a big one, I acknowledge my transgression. That's big. I acknowledge my transgression. Acknowledgement of fault is usually only found in accountability. This is the thing that I wonder reading the 51st Psalm. Does David ever have a comeback if Nathan doesn't show up? God sends Nathan, guess what? Because David quit listening to God. This is going to mess somebody up. Have you ever said, God, I wish you'd send a prophet? If a prophet has to tell you, you ain't listening. I don't need a prophet to tell me. Anytime a prophet has come up to me, it is to confirm something that God has already told me through the Holy Spirit, His written word, or His audible voice. I don't need a Nathan. God, if you want to correct me, correct me. But if I fall so far and I get so far out that I need somebody, I want you to send 5 Nathans. I want you to send a Jeremiah. If it takes an Isaiah, send him to send all of heaven to get me back in line and to check me.
Does David ever get right without confrontation? I know you're King David, so you can cover up a lot of scandal in the kingdom. But you know who you can't hide it from? The only one that matters. You know who you can't hide it from? The one who declared that he's a man after my heart. He's going to be the one to serve his generation. Oh, how I love the faith of God that he would declare that about David. Even though he knew he was going to fall, he said, I know he's going to fall, but I know my David. David's going to get back up. David's going to come back. It's going to be a part of his testimony. In June of 2021, some preacher in San Antonio is going to be encouraging the body of Christ. Oh, because David said, I'm not staying where I am. I'm coming back. But God, you need to talk to me and make sure I hear you. You know what you don't hear in this season of David's life? You don't hear about him playing the harp. Remember this. David was brought to the kingdom first and foremost to play the harp for King Saul. When King Saul's heart began to wander and evil spirits came, why is it that it is so easy to see it in others, but we cannot see it in ourselves? Why is it that we can pray their spirits away? Why is it that we can create an atmosphere of worship so they can get theirs? But so many times we can't see it in ourselves, and we look at ourselves in the mirror every day, and we read our Bible, and we hear good preaching, and we listen to great podcasts, but somewhere along the line we have to realize that more than them getting theirs, you getting yours is the most important. Why? Because God needs to use you to reach a generation, to reach your family. And David, you're not listening. Nathan shows up. Have you ever received a call? Every once in a while, but not every once in a while, a lot. I don't answer my phone a lot, and it drives Bishop crazy. And every once in a while, I'll miss 3 or 4 calls. Pastor Becky calls me, and she says this: Dad's trying to get a hold of you. Like, I'm dodging his calls or something. Like, you need to call him back right now. It took a second party. You know what? What about the father? The father knows my number. The father knows where I live. But the father has Pastor Becky call me. The father calls Mandy, it says, hey, go get Brandon and tell him to call me. The father will talk to you every day about your situation, your setup, your setback, your comeback. But sometimes we ignore the father's voice, or we can't hear the father's voice. And so he's got to bring a Nathan into our life. And then sometimes we shoot the messenger because we don't like the message of confrontation, when God is saying, if you had heard it from me, we wouldn't have had to bring him in. We would have never had to bring them in. This is a message designed for the church. Tune your ear to God. God is speaking. God is speaking not only about the promise. God is speaking about the pain. God is speaking about what you're facing. God is speaking to you about secret sin. God is speaking to us about things we're facing. How long was God talking to David before he finally had to say, Nathan, go and talk to the man, because he refuses to talk to me. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression. I'm not saying this is 100% true. I'm looking at it through the eyes 4,000 years later, but this is what I wonder. Does David's acknowledgement of his sin happen without the accountability of Nathan? That question begs to be answered. Why is that important? Because it matters who is holding you accountable. Would you have ever acknowledged the fault and the reason you failed? Would you be on the road to comeback if you did not have a man or woman of God that you are in relationship with, that when you are so consumed with covering the sin that they show up and say, hey, God's been talking, you're not listening, but this is what he wants me to tell you. And it doesn't offend you.
but it transforms you. One conversation with Nathan, David does an about face. And he starts talking to God in Nathan's presence. I acknowledge my transgression. First and foremost, we're accountable to God. But God has given us access to great men and women around us each and every day. If you don't have a mentor, you better find one. If you don't, you say, what's a mentor? Find someone who is where you want to be. If you've been walking with God for 2 years, find someone who's been walking with God for 20 years. If you're about to be married or you've been married for 1 year, find someone who's been married for 10 or 15 years and has a good marriage. Well, they got a good marriage now. Yeah, they're on their fourth spouse. Find people who have raised quality children, not perfect children, quality children, that are a blessing and a contribution and an asset to society and culture. If you don't have kids or you have little kids, find them to mentor you. Find somebody who has more money than you. Find somebody who's serving longer than you've been serving. Those become your mentors and they hold you accountable so that you can acknowledge what God is saying, what God is doing, or how you have missed the mark. Then David says something that is so awesome. David says, my sin is before me. You better be talking to God when you're making that declaration. He said, I've been set back. I'm trying to move forward. I can't move forward because every time I try to move forward, my sin's right there staring at me. If you have a problem with something that you've done, it's not behind you. It's in front of you. And Mandy said it a few years ago, why do we keep tripping over things that should be behind us? How can you keep tripping over past? That was 10 years ago, and you're tripping over it in 2021? He said, my sin is before me. You cannot make a comeback, church, if your sin, mistake, and failure is in front of you. You cannot move forward. It is an obstacle. It is what is keeping you from moving forward. But I've got good news for you. In very, very quick order, you can move that thing from in front of you to behind you. That's what repentance is. That's what coming to Jesus is. And maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just a mistake or a failure, a wrong decision here, a wrong relationship there, and it's kept you from moving forward. If it is in front of you, it's impeding your progress. This is what David said. He said, I acknowledge my mistake. I know what I did. But he said, that sin is still in front of me. So this is where the rubber meets the road. Your sin cannot be in front of you. Your sin must be under the blood. And when it's under the blood, when it's under the blood and not in front of you, when it's under the blood, it now goes behind you. What was in front of you is now behind you. That's why we plead the blood. That's why we are a blood church. That's why we talk about the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I talk about being covered in the blood, washed in the blood. Why? Because I'm announcing to myself, I'm announcing to the adversary that what you used as a stumbling block is no longer in front of me. It is now behind me because it's under the blood. It is behind me. As a believer, we are under the blood. Listen, what happens when you're under the blood? When you're under the blood, the devil is under your feet. Our past is behind us, and our future is before us. Let me say that again for those of you taking notes. As a believer, we are under the blood, which means the devil is under our feet. Our past is behind us, and our future is in front of us. Verse 4, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David tells us something that I think is lost on a lot of 2021 believers. He said, I can only sin against God. I can't sin against him. I sin against God. That takes the responsibility of our comeback to an even greater height. Because when I mess up on this earth, it might affect you, but it wasn't coming at you. There's consequences to every decision that we make. Every mistake, failure, and the sin in our life has great consequences on this earth, but realize that it is a direct attack against the blood of Jesus. When I sin, it separates me from God.
It separates me from his plan. It separates me from his will, which means when David says that I only make vows to God, it is birthed out of this revelation. If I make a promise to come to church, I'm not promising, Sister Wanda. I've never said to this fine woman, I promise you I'm going to be the best pastor I can be. Because at the end of the day, during a setback, when I'm having a bad moment, I'm in a dark season, I'm in a valley, you know what I'm going to say? Well, she's just a woman. She's flesh and blood just like me. No one knows what I'm going through. So instead of saying that to her, I say that to him. God, I'm going to be the best dad that I can be. God, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to be the husband of one wife all of my days. I'm going to love my children. I'm going to be the best father. I'm going to be the best pastor I can be. Why? Because when those moments come that I want to throw in the towel, when I want to quit, I'm not going to use flesh as an excuse. Why? Because I made a vow to God. And if I made that vow to God, guess who's going to be with me every moment to make sure that vow comes to pass and I don't break it? I'm talking about coming back. I'm talking about washing. I'm talking about acknowledging. I'm talking about not just declaring I'm coming back, but taking the necessary steps to make the comeback. Pastor Beck, if you'll come. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's setback has him saying crazy things. This is something that we always quote as preachers. Oh, we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And it preaches good until you hear where David's mind is. David's setback hasn't taken him back 2 years. David's setback hasn't taken him back 5 years or a decade. David's setback is messing with his mind. David is now questioning God in all of his life. He said, the reason I'm like this is I was born into sin. I was conceived. You say, well, we are born. We are born in a sinful world with a sinful nature. But I'm also reminded that in Jeremiah it says, before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified and I ordained you. That's the God of the setup. But the devil of the setback will say, you're only human. I am human. But I've got Jesus on the inside. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. My setbacks will not be forever. My setbacks are not taking me all the way back there. I've got 39 years of living, of learning, of losing, of winning, of testimonies. And so I'm not going to go back to when I was 5 years old, 5 months old, or 25 years old. When I fall and I get right back up again. God, I know that I'm flesh, but God, I know that an ingredient for my comeback is your spirit on the inside of me, that you knew me, that you've ordained me, that you've sanctified me. Standing on our feet, David, his setback took him all the way back to when he was formed. Check this out. If you're taking notes, write this last thing down. A setback can turn into a season if it's not dealt with. A setback can turn into a season. You know, when you fall, you jump back up. Like, you physically fall going up this aisle. You're going to get up as quick as you can to see if anybody saw you. Don't let your setback turn into a season. Don't let a mistake in June just cloud the rest of your 2021. Don't let a mistake in 2021 mess up a decade. Don't let it turn into a season. It was a momentary fall. Get back up. Get back up. The greatest thing about Living Way is you don't get back up by yourself. We're here to help you up. We're here to lift your hands. Don't let your setback turn into a season. One more thing I want to share. We'll finish this up next week. This is how I live my life. Stumble, fall, get up, dust myself off, learn something, move forward, repeat.
If I fall backwards, all I'm doing, if I fall backwards today, I'm going to be the same place I was 3 months ago. I'm not going to keep going backwards. I'm going to get up and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to learn, all right, that doesn't work. Let me do it this way. Don't stay down, church. Your comeback is imminent. Don't stay down. Your comeback is right now, right here. 2021 is throwing some curveballs. 2020 was absolutely insane. The way that it affected people's spiritual lives, our emotional lives, relationally, financially. Setbacks galore for many, many people. But what I've seen is some of us, we got back up. We learned through that season. We came out stronger. But what I've seen in a few people is that setback of 2020 turned into a season. In 2021, I've heard things and seen things like, here we go again. What are you talking about? We've risen. We've risen out of the ashes of a pandemic. We've risen out of the ashes of political craziness. The church, I believe, is coming back stronger than it's ever been. Every year, the week before camp, I tell Mandy, this is my last year. Never going to do it again. Too much work. Too many 18 and 20-hour days. And the first service, I'm like, man, it was all worth it. 52 young people say yes. I say, God, I'll do this till the day I die if you want me to. Don't let frustration in one season. I'm preaching to myself. Many times, frustration wants to turn into weeks and months. Don't let it. Cut it off and say, I'm rising up. I want to open this altar right now. And we're going to be done in just a few moments, but I feel like there's some setbacks that God is setting up right now.